So if you're a guest with us today, you'll find on the inside of your worship folder our corporate prayer of confession. And what we will do is pray together this corporate prayer. Then there'll be a time of quiet and where we are to confess our sins to the Lord and do business with Him in that way. As we go to prayer, we'll pray for Anna. She texted me this morning and she woke up. She's just not feeling good. And I said, we'll pray for you and your family. And I said, you did the right thing. So if you're not feeling good, we love to have everybody here to worship. If you're not feeling good and not doing right, it's okay to stay home. And so we'll pray for her. There are other things going on in our congregation's life for prayer. And maybe there's some things that I don't know about or we don't know about yet. Is there anything for prayer for our congregation that anyone would like to share? Mary Beth. I know so, yeah. Okay. Okay, so here's a side note if we don't get to talk. Tell Sal if he'd like me to come, if there's a way I can visit. Yeah. Okay, whatever I can do for them, but... So we'll pray for Joe and pray for Sal and his family. They're going through this spiritual time. Anything else going on for prayer? I know we have a lot of stuff. We've got our burdens. We've got life situations that are there. And understand, a lot of times we face them as believers. Think of the burdens that the non-believing, the ones who don't know the Lord yet, are living with, and how do they do it? And make yourself available as you can. Sometimes a simple question of how can I be praying for you can open up some spiritual doors. It's a non-offensive way to people, and there can be a way for you to be able to pray and hear how people are doing. It can open something, an avenue spiritually, but let's be in prayer for each other and love each other. One of the great things we get to do, our privilege this morning, is to confess our sin and our sinfulness before our loving, forgiving God. So let's do that, our corporate prayer of confession. Let's pray together. Lord, to enrich me will not diminish your fullness, Lord God. All your loving kindness is in your Son. I bring him to you in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay for my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sin for my transgression, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backsliding, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his glory for my shame, his devotion for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. Amen. Hear now God's assurance of pardon from his word. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we thank you for this reassurance and this reminder. It's throughout Scripture. It's what the Bible is about. Redemption. And to be able to hear again that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, takes a burden off of us, gives us a reminder of who we are. We're people, yes. We're humans, yes, but we are forgiven people. And we are loved humans, and we are citizens of heaven, and we are part of God's family. We're daughters and sons of the King because of what Jesus did for us. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you that that's not a light matter. Thank you that it's not just some theological thing, but it is practical and it pervades our very lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us the gift of salvation, for bringing us to a place in our lives of showing us our need for repentance and giving us that gift. And Lord, for giving us the gift of faith to put our eyes on you. We thank you for the salvation that comes from you and the forgiveness. Lord, help us not to spurn that gift or take it lightly or throw it into a corner somewhere where we'll get around to it later. Lord, help us. Remind us of what you've done for us and who we are. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We have things on our minds and on our hearts right now for Sal. He's a New Yorker through and through. Interesting man. Right now he's a grieving, scared man. We pray for his dad with the surgery but not waking up. We have no idea the spiritual condition of this man we're praying for. If he knows you, Lord, we thank you for that. If he doesn't, we pray that you come to him even in his unconscious state. And we know that you are God and you are capable of speaking to people in inaudible voices. We know your salvation of Paul on the road there to Damascus was a voice that no one else heard, and you converted him. And so for this man, we offer our prayers. Pray that he would wake up. We pray that he would give his life to you if he hasn't already. We pray that there'd be years of life on this earth for him. But Lord, if he's entering into eternity, as we all will one day, we pray for you to prepare him. Help Rick and Mary Beth as they minister to this family that's faced with this loss. Lord, thank you so much for Anna. We pray for her. And don't know what this sickness is. We pray for her family. A couple of her kids, I believe, have moved back into the city and have moved away for again back to their places. But Lord, there's still some of her young adult children there and her husband, and we pray for all of them just to not get whatever it is that she's got going on. Lord, what a reminder to pray for our church's children. Lord, thank you for that little Noel. Oh, we love to hear his voice, and we think about all of our church's kids, and we pray for them. Pray that they grow up to know you and love you. And as some of us have grown up in homes where we've heard about you and even made professions and then have departed for a while and then you've brought us back, we pray that Noel and all of our kids will never ever face this, but they'll know you and believe you and grow true and receive and that they will just be pillars of strength for your gospel throughout their entire lives. We pray for the churches that meet in this building, for our church, for Christian Community Church to follow. We pray for the Chinese Evangelical Church as they get ready to move in and begin worship at some point in the future, possibly sometime during the month of August, maybe September. But Lord, we thank you for them, and we thank you for the privilege we have in this building of your word being proclaimed. We pray for the AA group that meets. Some of them are believers. Some of them are not. And we ask, Lord, that even just by the very act of them coming through these church doors and finding this a place where there are some temporary needs met and some friendship and fellowship needs met, that this would also be a place where they turn for spiritual needs to be met during the worship service. And so we ask that you would use this building that you've so graciously given to us to be a place where people come to know you. We pray that you'd help our elders to be wise in our use of the building. And we thank you that we can proclaim the gospel here. Pray for churches that are forced to obey either God or man. And in California, places like Nevada, other places where they're raising up and saying, we will worship God. And so we ask for a good outcome. We ask not for war, but for peace for everybody. But we ask that for courage of convictions and whatever it takes. Reminds us of the church around the world that is being persecuted. In China, for instance, now, where even in people's homes, they're not allowed to have religious pictures and art on the walls, and they're being asked in some provinces to take that down. And just the control and the fight against religious freedom. And Lord, we thank you for what you've given us as long as it lasts. Help us to appreciate it and to take advantage of what we have to be able to worship you in the open. But give us strength if the time should come for us to have to meet and pray and worship you and in secret for fear of our lives and our families' lives. So we pray for the continuation of religious freedom, and we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and are doing for us. Thank you again for this privilege of worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll stand and worship the Lord. So you open your the blue books. Told the men at the worship service, I said, we refer to this song. I said, we need to sing this one again. Open the eyes of my heart. It came up as an illustration. And so we're going to stand and ask God to open the eyes of our heart as we get ready to hear the word. That's in the blue book. It's page 44. Remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28 this morning. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, Achish, remember, is the Philistine leader. He said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and burdened him in Ramah, his own city. Buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Even think about that phrase, "as the Lord lives." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me dead. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Please be seated. Lord, thank you for this privilege of looking at your word. Help us now by the power of your Holy Spirit to think and discern and interact with you as you interact with us. Give each of us what we need from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. With my family, we didn't have a TV growing up for our younger years. And somebody took pity on us, gave our family a TV, old black and white. They were starting to have color back in those days, but little black and white TV, and Dad reluctantly allowed the TV into the house. It was in their bedroom. It was a big old house in Iowa, and so there's a lot of space, and there was a measure of control over the TV that way. And we got to watch some shows, like we'd come home from school, and if you're my age, the after-school shows were things like Gilligan's Island, Get Smart. We loved that one. Beverly Hillbillies, of course, I Dream of Jeannie, those things. The one we were not allowed to watch was Bewitched. Not allowed to watch Bewitched, because that was, in my parents' opinion, too much occult stuff going on there, and we weren't allowed to watch that one. Doesn't mean we didn't watch it. It just meant we weren't allowed to watch it. And we found our ways. And I remember one time as a kid, this is probably 6th or 7th grade, and I heard a sermon from this text. And Saul went to the witch of Endor, and I said, oh, Endora. That's where they got that name. And I thought I was pretty clever for figuring out Endora, the witch of Endor. This is a witch and a medium that we're talking about here. This is the supernatural. And I just want to say, as I had asked, and then Mark read that passage for our New Testament reading, this occult stuff, two things about it. Don't mess around with it. Don't dabble in it as if it's a toy because it's real. But don't write it off as a big joke either, as if it's not real. There is a real supernatural something going on in this world. The occult is real. There is a supernatural side of life. Something is happening. Enjoying a good conversation. We had a graduation get together yesterday for Lily. A lot of her high school friends and some of them in college came over, and her boss came, and her boss said that has been in charge of all the face painting and all of that. And we had a really good conversation. Lily calls her Miss Lori. She's my age. I still call her Miss Lori myself. I like Miss Lori. And Lori was talking about what it was like to have their little tent set up with all their face painting. And she said these people came, these women, and they said, we sought out your tent first. Because as we pulled into the parking lot, we could see a good aura above your tent. And they were Wiccan ladies. And she was saying, now, what do you do with that? I said, I don't discount that those things go on. I said, and I'd rather have people believing that there's a supernatural than denying it because it's there. And if my daughter's there with all of her kindness and niceness doing the face painting, there would be a good aura. I see it when I see her. But we talked about that. I had a professor in seminary. I had many professors. My old missions professor is an old West Virginia guy. And he went into the heart of the Congo back in the 30s. And after that, when it got too rough and tough and dangerous, he went into the Amazon. He was an old man. He'd had 4 or 5 heart attacks. He said, I just get up and come and teach you guys. And he's long since into heaven. But he said to us one time, He said, who in here is going to go into youth worship and youth ministry? Some of us raised our hands, and we had been kind of slighted by the deep theologians who were going to pastor these, 1,000-member churches. We were just the youth pastors. But he said, you guys are the ones that are going to be on the front lines of taking back for the gospel a culture that is gone. He said, you guys in your little safe positions, going through your motions, may not see the supernatural like I saw it in the Congo and in the Amazon. He said, but you in youth ministry will see things that you will not be able to explain. And they will be spiritual, and they will be going on, because there's stuff going on that's spiritual. My theology professor, then, it was right about the same time, because I put the two together, had spent time gotten his doctorate in Scotland. And he basically said the same thing to us. He said, don't write off these idea of people having the second sight and that type of thing. He said, there is spiritual mixed in with our routine day-to-day stuff. Don't deny the spiritual. Don't deny the occult. My favorite Churchill quote. Some of you who've been here long enough know this is coming. No apologies for it, though. Churchill said, "There is something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, demands our attention." There's something going on here in time and space, but there is something beyond time and space. And even if we don't like to think about it, it demands our attention. There is something happening spiritually. And this story in the Bible, this true event in the Bible, really happened. Four observations this morning about this time. I think I titled it when I sent it to Brenda, "A Message from the Other Side." When I was writing the sermon, I couldn't remember what I titled it, so I just called it "Witchy Woman" after the song. But here it is. This happened. And the first thing I want us to see and think about, because it's another song, right? The Sound of Silence. Think about Saul. And the Philistines were going a new tactic. The Philistines had fought in the hills. They'd been in Israel fighting in the regions of the hills. But the Philistines, if you look at history, were technological ahead of their time. They were the superior technological people. They had the chariots. And in this attack, if you look at the geography, if you've got a Bible with some good maps in it, or you can log on and see that, it's a different way. And they are assembling. They're going to cut Saul off in the middle, and they're going to be in a place to take over with their chariots and their superior technology. Saul is the king of Israel, and he's messed things up so badly. We've documented that as we preach through 1 Samuel. Samuel is dead. Saul wants to know what to do, what will happen. You see words, as we read this entire chapter, words like terrified, words like hurtful in spirit, all of these things. He is alone. The sound of silence when he's trying to find God, and there's nothing. David's problem in the last chapter, we talked about this last week. David had access to God. David was the man after God's own heart. David's problem was he wasn't seeking God. David didn't consult God. It's not that God wasn't there to even guide and direct David in his sin, but David would not speak to God and would not listen for God's voice. Saul's problem was the opposite. List these things. He would not speak to him either by dreams. Sometimes they would go sleep your professors in college probably joked about osmosis, and they would make jokes about sleep on a textbook and see what happens. Maybe it'll seep into your brain as a last resort. They would do that in those days. They'd sleep in a place with these holy relics as a way that maybe God would speak to them in dreams. Wouldn't speak to him in the Urim. There's a Urim and a Thummim, and they would consult that. We don't know quite what all that was, but God would speak to his people through that. God wasn't speaking to him in that. Didn't answer him by the prophets. It says in verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. And it was silence. And this was crisis. This could end in death for Saul and his sons. This could end in the Philistines taking over Israel, which it did, all of the above. And he knew it. And there was no God answering him. Psalm 13:1, David, the psalmist, wrote, "How much longer will you go on hiding? Forever?" And as Christians, maybe we have felt that. We've been Christians for a length of time. Sometimes it seems like that. I know. Think about Saul, desperately seeking God, and nothing but silence. And in his desperation, Saul makes a compromise as his last resort, which we all have a last resort. Don't kid ourselves, we do. Be careful what your last resort is and what you will do. Maybe it's good to think about it ahead of time so your last resort doesn't become something that's totally wrong. His last resort, something that he said he would never do. He said, "Does anybody know? Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." People said, how did he know woman instead of men? Because men were just as much mediums and warlocks, and there was just as much. How did he know? And then how did they know right away there's one in Endor? They all kind of knew about this woman, perhaps. Text could possibly indicate that. But seek out for me a woman who's a medium. Whether he didn't know about her presence, but he knew there was somebody that was there, somebody he had missed, even as he had done what was God's work in driving them out of the land. Blatant hypocrisy. Like someone saying, "You've got to wear a mask." And they catch him not wearing their own little mask, but they're the boss. It's like the mayor of one of these cities who says, "You can't go to the barbershop. All the barbershops are closed," and they catch her going to the barbershop. She goes, "Well, I have to be on TV, so I have to go to the barber." Hypocrisy that's there, that exists in all of us. And he went to this medium, this witch. David would lament later on in 2 Samuel at the death of Saul and his sons. He would say, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." And he was talking about the mighty fallen in physical battle. But here we see the mighty fallen spiritually. What will you trade for security? What will you trade for assurance? Why the disguise? Well, until I read a little bit about the map and the geography of it, I thought the disguise was solely for the woman. But she was about 5 miles north of the Philistine line, so he either had to go through and sneak through or go around. Either way, the disguise could have been just as much for the Philistines to think that he was just a common person as for the woman. He was desperate. He hadn't eaten for a couple of days. He was hungry. He was very lonely. He was tired. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Halt. You're about to do something that you said you would never do. You're in danger. And there he was, the hypocrite, consulting a real live witch, one of the last witches, a medium, a rare medium. You're supposed to laugh at that. Medium rare, a rare medium. I'm sorry. I can't see behind your mask, but I know everybody thinks that's like the funniest thing. I made that one up myself. Sorry. But he went to see this rare medium. And she said, "What do you want first? The bad news or the bad news?" Actually, what she said is, "Who do you want me to call up for you?" And she made sure he wasn't going to get her, because she said, "Saul outlawed me. What I'm about to do is dangerous for me." He says, "Oh, by the life of the Lord, by the life of Yahweh," is the Hebrew. "By the life of the Lord, of Yahweh, nothing will happen to you if I do this thing that is opposed to Yahweh." But here comes Samuel. Samuel really came. Now, something I heard, I always believed this as a kid. Always believed this because I heard it once, or maybe I heard it 100 times. But I heard it enough where it was always in my belief. They said to me one time, maybe it was at a youth group thing, they said the reason the witch screamed out was because all of her practice was just phony, and she was just like in those movies, Like, remember, oh, I'm not going to refer to some of those movies and get us thinking about them, but there's movies that make fun of these palm readers and all of that stuff, and they make things up. Like, they look out the window and they see Alamo Rental, and they say the Alamo, and they do all those types of things, and they steal people's wallets and look in, and they were trying to tell us as kids, this is all just a hoax and phony. And that the reason the witch screamed out is because she also was a hoax and a phony. And when the real Samuel came, this startled her. That may or may not be true. Maybe she really was a medium that really the supernatural was working through. And maybe she cried out for another reason. Maybe all of a sudden it dawned on her because she was on edge anyway. And she put Samuel and Saul together. At any rate, this woman was terrified. And he came. Others in church history have said that this was a demon pretending to be Samuel. And they throw some biblical evidence down for that. I think our best bet always in biblical interpretation, just as a tip, the first thing we do is we take it at face value. If there's something that's absolutely opposed to that, then we look for other things that it could possibly mean. But the face value said it was Samuel. The face value said it was Samuel said, why did you bring me back here? Saul mentions the Lord one time to Samuel in verse 15. Samuel mentions the Lord seven times. Samuel calls it rightly. Samuel properly represents God. And I don't think it was a demon pretending to be Samuel. I think it was Samuel come back from Sheol. And that's where I'm going to leave it. But he was there. And it was bad news. The news is this. Saul, you are a dead man. And your sons are dead. And the Philistines are going to win. And God's going to do just what he said he would do. He's going to take the kingdom from you. And he's going to give that kingdom to your neighbor. And by name, he says to your neighbor, David. Listen to Proverbs 1. And be scared. Proverbs 1:28 through 31. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. That's scary. Psalm 119, verse 118. The psalmist talking to God after he's extolled God's word and God's law. And he says, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. We want to think we can outsmart God. 35 years ago, I'm a college student working in the little old rinky-dink college that we went to, that I'm glad I went to because I met Paula, and that's the only good thing I can say about it, really. But there we were. Maybe there's a lot of good things if I stop and think. But I was there, and the campus pastor's son, high school student. And I feel bad for these preacher's kids. This preacher's kid said to all of us, he said, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to live what I want. And then when I get older, I'm coming back to God. And even at the time, I thought, how can you predict that? How can you predict you're going to live to come back to God? How are you going to predict that you're going to want to come back to God? And if you even make a plan, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to do whatever I want against everything I've heard, against the Bible. And then when I'm good and ready, I will come back. I wasn't even really a Calvinist yet, but I knew that there was something wrong with that. Spurgeon, the great C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, that Baptist pastor over in London a century and more ago, talks about a man who mocked God, mocked Spurgeon, mocked God, but there he was on his deathbed. And he called for Charles Spurgeon to come see him, and that pastor went to see him. And the man said, in desperation. I cannot repent. I want to repent. I cannot repent. And Spurgeon's warning was, you get your heart so hard, you can't just yourself flip the switch on and off. Be careful. And here is Saul, who finally got his wish. He got to see real Samuel come back from the dead. And Samuel said to him, what did he say to him? Why have you disturbed me? Saul answered him, and Samuel said, why do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? You can have some pretty rough enemies in this world, but I would think the one enemy you wouldn't want is the one who created the world. Don't be an enemy of God. The Lord has done to you as He spoke by me when I was alive. That's what's implied. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out His fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Vito told me a joke once. This is a good joke. It's better when Vito tells it. Vito said there were these guys, they loved baseball. Oh, they loved baseball. And the big debate was, would there be baseball in heaven? Here's my editorial note. The Bible starts with, in the big inning, so there's got to be, right? But would there be baseball in heaven? And one of them died, and he came back to his friend. The friend said, oh, wow, what's it like in heaven? And the friend says, well, I've got good news and bad news. Okay, the good news is there is baseball in heaven. Well, that's good. What's the bad news? You're scheduled to pitch tomorrow. Okay. Saul sees Samuel and he hears he is going to die. You're dead. You're gone. It's bad news. And I would just say, and a reminder to all of us, if you're on the edge with your faith, you're not really professing Christ, you've gone along with it, you're thinking about it, you're going to maybe sow your wild oats, and then sometime when things either get really bad or desperate, you're going to keep God within arm's reach. Don't count on that you're going to be able to just turn on and off your spiritual switch. Don't mess with your life and your soul. It's like seeing how close to the edge of a cliff you can drive without falling off. Little more, little more, little more. Think I get a little bit closer. Boy, isn't this fun? A little more. What's going to happen eventually to that car you're driving? To see how close to the cliff you can, you're going to drive off that cliff. And when Saul sought God, and God wouldn't listen to him, and Saul did this desperate measure and finally heard God's words from Samuel, they were not words of comfort, and they were not the words he wanted. And then the final point, this is what was new to me this week. This was interesting. Something I had not considered. And we can see how the lady gave him the food, killed the fatted calf for him. First she offered him bread. Finally she even slaughtered her own calf. It was a luxury meal she gave to him. And his men, the two that were with him, forced him to eat. And he finally ate. And it says, then they rose and went away that night. And the picture of a meal with that unleavened bread and going away into the night. First commentator I read was my good old professor, Dr. Davis. And I thought, well, good, he's putting the gospel in. But then I read another one. And they've made a lot of comparisons to this story. And I think pastorally this is important for us to think about and get. And they took us to John chapter 13. Jesus has, they've met in the upper room. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet by the time we get there. After saying these things, this is 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And here's the verse where they're starting with the comparison. They make some other good ones. It says, "So after receiving the morsel of bread from Jesus' hand, that feast that we feast on, he immediately went out." And the writer of Scripture says, "And it was night." And they draw that comparison to going out into the night, to the death to come. Judas, the betrayer. Judas, who had been appointed by Jesus to be a disciple. Jesus didn't just say to the other 11, "Follow me," and they came, and then Judas kind of snuck into the group and they just kind of accepted him. Jesus even said, "Follow me." Scripture says, with all the disciples, he picked the ones whom he himself wanted. Saul, anointed by God, chosen by God to be the king, anointed. Both of them, incredible opportunities, access to the Lord. Judas in his very presence. Saul through Samuel. Saul with all of these. And both of them facing what would be horrible death and despair. Going out into the night after having their meal to their ultimate death. Judas the betrayer, who finally took his own life, hung himself. Now, this passage is out of place chronologically. If you took time and read 1 Samuel, you've got David. Remember, David was playing games with the Philistines. He was killing all those Gentile people out there. He was coming back to King Achish and saying, "Yeah, I killed all those Israelites." And Achish says, "Good, I've got him. He's a stench to his people." Achish is going in and he says, "You're going to be my bodyguard. You're going into war with me." Now, the geographical and the timeline, which I'm not going to go into, which you can go into yourself and find out and read. This chapter 28 should be placed like next to last chapter. Why did God, when he inspired this writing, put it there? To compare and contrast the two. To leave David hanging. David the betrayer. David the denier of God. So to speak, David the pretender, David who was as worldly as could be in the eyes of the world, but yet he was God's. And even in his betrayal, even in his pretending, even in his worldliness, God is saying, "I'm going to give the kingdom to your neighbor, David." And the contrast for us to think about this morning, and then to say, what about me in relation to this? The contrast between 1 Samuel chapter 28 and John chapter 13 is at the end of John 13, Peter says he's going to follow Christ to the death, and God says, "Peter, you will deny me too," and Peter did. David denied, Saul denied, Judas denied, Peter denied. Saul died a terrible death, a godless death, I think. God wasn't speaking to him. He'd belonged to God truly, even with all the spiritual stuff that Saul had done, prophesying, laying there. He had some spiritual life from the outside looking in, but The Bible does not indicate spiritual life from the inside looking out. A lot of us can fake it, can't we? Be less fakers when the persecution hits. But right now, still, there's a lot of faking going on. Both of them died apart. The restoration came to David. He did get restored to the kingdom. Peter was restored even after his denial. And so my question that I've asked people before is your, because we all, none of us, 100% of the time, or maybe can I even say 10% of the time, none of us is a perfect follower of Christ. We compromise, we make these little deals with the world, we do our little things, we all do. The question is, what do we do when confronted with it? Paul and I were teaching, remember Pinewoods, back when I was a Frito Bandito, and we were just Sunday school teachers, and we had all these little fourth graders. And one dad came to us. He said, listen, I know my son. He said, I know him. And he's going to be a handful for you. He said, if you come to me every single time, we're going to become good friends because he's going to have that. He said, what I'm most interested in is how is his repentance? How is he when he's confronted with it? How is he when you deal with him? And that's the question. And is your repentance a Judas type of repentance? Is your repentance a desperation Saul type of repentance? Or is it Peter repentance? Where are you? Saul, Judas, David, Peter? It's time to come home to God. It's time to quit playing up to the Philistines like David was doing. It's time to quit denying that you know Jesus when you do. It's time to come home to your Christianity that's real, that you're hiding, if you're hiding it. Jesus went to the cross. And some of the sins that Jesus died for on the cross were the sins of Peter's denial. Others of the sins that Jesus died for and paid for, and the debt was paid and the forgiveness was there, were the sins of David pretending to be with the worldly Philistines when he was really God's. And some of those sins for which he died were our own denials. Thank God he died for those. And those are paid for by Jesus. It's time for you to come back to your rightful place. For David, it was for the kingdom. For Peter, it was for leadership in the church and then being killed himself for his faith. And for you, it's for whatever God has called you to do in your important life as long as you live on this earth. Knowing that death is coming anyway. Since you're going to die, how should you live? I don't know who reads the food for thought. Sometimes I find these theologians and I put it in there. This is just a book I'm reading by Paul Thoreau, travel writer. He wrote some fiction. I've got a couple of his fiction books. I haven't read them. But the travel writer here, and he's even saying what's true. He's speaking God's truth even as one who I don't believe knows the Lord. But when he's talking about contemplating death, making you alive, and he quotes that Arthur Muriel Spark, who wrote this book, that is worth contemplating in the light of comparing with Ecclesiastes and saying, if I'm going to die anyway, if I'm going to die as a Christian anyway, if because I'm trusting in Christ on my death, I'm heaven and not hell, why not then, while I'm alive, do some living that's Christian? Why am I so afraid? God, help me not to be so afraid. And the key reason why we can even ask these questions and ask them with a straight face in the presence of God is because Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And amen. And we'll leave the story suspended. We still have, Saul still has to die in the next couple of weeks. David still has to have something happen to him. We got some good stuff in the next couple of weeks while we finish out 1 Samuel. Our takeaway today is just simply that God is a restorer. You don't want to mess around with God. You don't want to run from God. And you're not the one who gets to say when you come back and when you don't. And don't drift so far that you're not even going to want to come back on this human level. Come back now. Quit pretending to be a Philistine if you're not. Quit pretending to be an Israelite if you're not. Think about the cross. Think about who you are in relation to God. Make your choices and live your life that matters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this interesting, somewhat scary story. We thank you that you are above all of these things, the things we see, the supernatural things that go on, that you are God, and that we can anchor ourselves in you and be calm. In Jesus' name, amen.